אוקיי, ברשותכם, נדוי נשמעת אפרים בן יהודה, רוח אדוני תנחם וגן. We are continuing the second class of the Yakut Yosef, Halachot of the morning. You can call it Halachot, I think it's more so, it's a lot of Musar. The beginning of the Halachot in the morning is, before we actually get to the Tefillah, most of it is really talking about Musar, and I had some people come to me and tell me how from the first class, it helped them with certain types of things. They got to start waking up earlier, or they, someone was fighting with their alarm clock, and different types of points. But we'll continue. We're on page 66 for whoever is following in person. We're going to continue from Halakha 9. And really, these halachot tonight, I think, are a lot more musar, but it's going to talk a lot about what a person does when he's going to sleep. And that mentality. So he starts out by talking about, and again, you can interrupt me at any time. If you have any questions, comments, feedback, yeah.
Now we wake the morning up.
Oh, beautiful, exactly. Like we said last week, that we wake the morning up. The morning doesn't wake us up. Exactly, beautiful. Okay, HaRotze LeKayem Shiviti Kara'oi. We said last week, there's a concept that we're supposed to say, Shiviti Hashem Kenegdi Tamid. That a person is supposed to have Hashem in front of him at all times. So he says, how do you fulfill that? What does that really mean? So he says, "Izdarez lekayem ma shekatuv b'akdamat sefer hachinuch." You should fulfill what's written in the chinuch. The chinuch says there are six mitzvot that apply at all times. Right? We have 613 mitzvot, but there are six mitzvot that a person can fulfill at any time of the day. You can stop what you're doing, just think, and you fulfill the mitzvah, just like that. What are these six mitzvot? So he says, number one, ve'elohem lahamin be'ashem, to believe in God. Believing in God is one of these six commandments, that it's a mitzvah tamidi. You can fulfill it at any moment. Shelo la'amin zulato. Number two, not to believe in other gods. It's two separate commandments. Believing in God and not believing in others. Number three, le'achedo. To believe that there's one God, His oneness. Number four, le'ahava oto. To love God. If you stop in the middle of your day and you think, it's a busy day, you just think, I love Hashem. Mitzvah from the Torah, just like that. At any moment in your life, I love Hashem is a mitzvah from the Torah. Number five, the yira oto, to fear God. Just like Hashem says, Ivdu et Adonai be'yira, it says in Tehillim. We say that you should not only fear Hashem out of love, serve Hashem out of love, but you should serve Hashem out of fear as well. That's number five. And the last one, shelo latur achar machshavat halev v'riyat ha'inayim. You shouldn't go after the thoughts of one's heart or what his eyes see, meaning a person's desires. A person who doesn't go after bad desires that a person has, like we say in Shema Yisrael, don't go after what your heart and your eyes see and they desire and you stray to. If a person manages to do that and to deter himself from those things, then a person fulfills that mitzvah. Yeah.
Given that you can do all these six mitzvahs at all times, it's basically like a way of life interacting with the world, it's a different frame of mind, the way you perceive the world.
Yes, yes, definitely, definitely. And I think even more than that is that, these are, just like we have the Ten Commandments, these are kind of foundational mitzvot in the sense that Hashem wants us to be doing these at all times during the day. But it's hard because a lot of times our minds are occupied with different things. You could be occupied in spending time with your wife or your children, your family, spending time at work. It can be many different things that your mind is preoccupied with. But at any moment, that's why, people think, okay, I'm not, what are the different levels of Judaism, right? So there's learning Torah. There's Talmud Torah Kenegit Kulam. Learning Torah is the greatest thing in the world. There's nothing greater than that. Any mitzvah in the world that you try to do, learning Torah is equivalent to all 613, the Mishnah says. That's number one. But let's say a person says, I'm not able to learn Torah. Okay, there's still other mitzvot you can do. It's not like, oh, I can't learn Torah, so that's it. I can drop everything and let it go. You can still do other mitzvot. There's many other mitzvot. Not only other mitzvot, you say, I can't open a book. It's not for me. I can't do it at this time or that time. Okay, but you can still fulfill. All you have to do is use your mind. You use your mind for good, you can fulfill mitzvah at any moment. And not to think like, oh, it's nothing. Okay, you love your child, it's a good thing. But you don't get reward for it. If you love Hashem, every moment you're thinking that you love Hashem, you get reward for those thoughts. This is how Hashem, He takes our thoughts, and He's machshavot tovot mitzterif l'maaseh, that a person's good thoughts, Hashem makes them into an actual action. He makes it seem like an action. Now, he says this in the name of the Arizal. It's a little bit more Kabbalistic, but I'll just mention it. He said a person should always imagine that the word Hashem Yudke Vavke, Hashem is always in front of him. He says, if you do this, it's a good thing to do, or it's a good segula to help a person with his fearing of Hashem. That all the time you're constantly thinking of the name of Hashem. This is something he says Kabbalistically it works. Okay, some people in their sidurim, they would put a parchment. Some people still do this. They put a parchment and they have on it, it says, Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. And so why they put it in their sidur is so that at all times, if they open the sidur, it reminds themselves to like focus, because Hashem's name is there, and not to stray yourself and think about other things. People, I spoke about this in the past, but people love during tefillah, that's their most productive time to be doing other things. You never see somebody in the middle of a business meeting, all of a sudden they get up and they go start doing 100 different things. There was a story, I said this once, Rabbi Meir Eliyahu. He said there was one time, there was a guy, he came to him. He said, Rabbi, I was in the middle of, I was in the middle of, what did he say? I was in the middle of the Amidah, and then all of a sudden, I started realizing that I'm saying Birkat HaMazon. He said, how'd you get from the Amidah to Birkat HaMazon? So he goes, I got up to the bracha Bonei Yerushalayim, then I learned Bonei Yerushalayim, and then I continue the next bracha, because there's Bonei Yerushalayim and Birkat HaMazon also. So he said, when did you realize that you were in the middle of Birkat HaMazon? He said, Harachamah, Yerpa'enu, Refu'ah Shalamah, Refu'at HaNevesh, Vadaguf. I said, saying, Refu'ah Shalamah, where is this in Amidah? Then I realized I'm in the middle of Birkat HaMazon. He goes, yeah, Hashem should send you Refu'ah Shalamah. So a lot of times our minds, it's a yetzer, he tells you, oh, you go, you're praying, you're doing good. And then what happens is your mind starts straying in so many different ways. Easy way to fight this yetzer is follow the sidur. Look inside the sidur. It's not always so easy. Sometimes you have other thoughts and stuff like that. That's why the halakha says you should try right before you start your amidah, right before you start a tefillah, to learn a halakha psuka, to learn a short halakha. Just learn something quick, simple, that doesn't occupy the mind so much. You learn, for example, Mayim Achronim Chova. You learn that after you eat bread, you wash your fingertips with water before you say Birkat HaMazon. You learn a quick halakha that doesn't preoccupy the mind so much, so that going into your tefillah, you're kind of clean-minded. You go from one mitzvah to another, and you're clean-minded. This is what the Chachamim teach us. So this is what he's saying.
Minutes in the day where you're just in a quiet room, doing nothing, just be in quiet, so everything comes out.
Nachon, exactly. The science behind it is exactly what you're saying. You're usually not sitting there silent. Usually when you are, your brain is thinking. But that's exactly the time where the Yetzirah, meaning like, you'll have times where sometimes you just want to sit and relax and not think about anything. But the Yetzirah doesn't push you in those times to be as productive in your mind as possible. He usually comes to you while you're in the middle of your Amidah. Because, oh, this is the time where you have the potential to be able to break through barriers in Shamayim. And he says, I'm not going to let that happen. And he starts throwing different, how many times, there were so many stories of people who like, they had such great business ideas when it came to their mind during the Amidah. Oseh shalom b'ramav, everything left. So, says, if only you could stop in the middle of the Amidah and write down all your ideas, we would all be geonim. Really, it would be... Yeah, it could be. Yeah, but it's a good musar. Okay, anyway, so that's what he says here. Okay. Hayikar b'avodat bore, halakha yud aleph, 11. It says, the most important part in serving Hashem... is to hide a person's acts of piousness, of piety, from others. When a person does good things, he shouldn't publicize them. He shouldn't do it for recognition. You know, and there's many examples. It's actually funny. I was having a conversation with a coworker today, and he came and told me a story. He told me a story. It's a non-Jewish coworker. He came and told me a story today, this afternoon. So he said to me, he said, my mother, he told me when she was nine, in her 90s, she had gotten stage 4 cancer. I said, I'm so sorry. He said, but my mother had a very strong belief in God. He was a non-Jewish coworker. I was like, wow, okay. And he said, many of her friends, also they got sick. They were younger than her, but they got sick and they died while she was still alive. She was fighting through this pain of cancer. And her friends were getting sick and dying. And when her friends would die, she would go to the family's houses and help clean and cook and do all things for the family to take care of, like how we do for people who are mourners. We go to their homes and we bring food and we take care of them. And so she's like, my mom would do this, but she wouldn't tell any of us. This is what my coworker said. She wouldn't mention it to any of us. until finally my older sister, when I got older, told me, you know, mom does this when her friends and relatives and family and friends pass away. She goes to their homes and she does all these things for the families. And he said this exact point. He said she always would do such pious things behind the doors without anyone knowing, and she didn't want recognition. It's normal for mankind, for human beings, to want recognition. It's a normal thing. Because the science of our mind works in a way that it's like, if I want to do something, what's going to encourage me to do it more, and what's going to get me to feel that feeling of greatness of what I'm doing, is by being recognized what I'm doing. That's why any kanisa you walk into, you'll see a plaque on the wall, or you'll see a mezuzah, or, you know, you want to see who the sponsor is, mezuzah, you have their name. You go downstairs, you see on the wall over here, as you're exiting the emergency exit, you'll see 10 different sponsors. For what? Because most times when you want to get someone to sponsor something, they want to get recognized. It's normal. What's above and beyond what he's saying to do is for a person to do his acts of piety in a modest way, in a way that nobody knows. The highest level, for example, of giving charity is in a way where you're giving to someone, you don't even know the recipient, and they don't know where it's coming from. And for that reason, it's the highest of levels is whenever you're giving and there's no recognition coming to you. That's the level that Hashem loves the most. If a person does this, he hides his acts of piety from everyone. His reward is that in heaven, those angels that are, God forbid, trying to be destructive on him, won't be able to see his actions. Everything will be hidden from them. They won't be able to see it. And he says, so too, if somebody, he does mitzvot, or he learns Torah in public, he's always very, you know, he learns, he does mitzvot, but he's always public about it. He's always trying to get acknowledged for it. He says that he gets kind of like a reward through the angels that serve upstairs. But someone who does it in private, that person receives the reward directly from Hashem. Because when someone does things privately that no one knows about, those are the greatest. That means Hashem is directly in contact with him. You know, the way I like to explain this is, you have employees, some employees, they're actively trying to do things in front of their employer to kiss up to them. You can tell the difference when your employer, you understand, you know who those employees are. And then sometimes you have employees who they're always doing good even when you're not present. And you ask around, always the other employees are always talking good about them. You can tell they're always doing kind things behind your back even when you're not there. That's the type of employee that you want to be able to build in your company. Because you can tell that's someone who has proper morale. Now, you know, it's like I had a coworker that anytime I would walk into the department and I would say I would talk to the manager, I would say, why are things like this, not like that? He would always start screaming at his employees in his department. He would always do this. And I go to another department, and anytime I would tell him this, he would take the blame himself. And it's like you can tell the difference between two type of employees when someone responds in such a way. It's the same thing as what he's saying here. It's very similar. And he says, in the words of the Musar that the rabbis have written, he talks about the punishment, chasr shalom, that a person receives for publicizing his actions. You know what I did? I did this and I did that. People are always talking about themselves. The view b'shem harava chasid v'sefer chovod alevavot, says in Rabbeinu Bachya, he says in sefer chovod alevavot, she'onsho gadol yoter me'avod avodah zarah, chasr shalom. Says somebody who's always publicizing his great things that he does, his punishment is worse than someone worshipping idols, chasr shalom. This is what he says. Why? I think it's a little bit extreme. I think he's trying to say something extreme. But a lot of times why the Chachamim do this, they say extreme things to explain to you the severity of the punishment. I don't think it's actually like Avodah Zarah, but I think it's referenced in such a way, like they say, when someone gets angry, for example, it's like worshipping idols. Because, I mean, that has a little bit more explanation. It's obviously not the same level, but they're trying to explain to you the severity of the sin. Yeah, what are you saying, Sari? Inspire other people? Oh, very good question. So a lot of times, especially with fundraising, a lot of times people, they say, if this person doesn't put their name on the board, then other people are not going to give. When they see their name, they get inspired to give also. So yeah, so 100%. If it's going to cause other people to give and you're doing it for that reason, obviously, that's right. But someone once told me something very nice. They said, I forget who told me this, but someone said, they said a lot of times when those things come around, you don't have to publicize everything that you're doing. So it could be someone, for example, they're a big donor, or they do great things. You can publicize part of what, like, person wants to give a lot of money to a cause, and he wants to get other people to give. So instead of putting the full amount of what you're going to give on a board, put part of the amount, and then do the rest anonymously. So that way you're still being able to fulfill what it's saying here, while at the same time you're encouraging other people to give. This is a great thing to do. Yeah?
Could it be that it's saying that it's like Abu Dazara, if you keep publicizing it, because the root cause, perhaps, why you're doing the good is to impress other people, or it's to make yourself up instead of being with Shem Shema?
So yeah, exactly. Look, I think there are many explanations of how it could be, but I'm very, when it comes to like extreme things like this, I try to be very logical. I don't think it's exactly like Avodah Zarah, because there's nothing, right, the Rambam writes, there's nothing like Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah, idol worship, is the worst sin a person can possibly do. So I don't think it's comparable, but I think, like exactly what you're saying, there's many different interpretations. One interpretation could be, when a person is always boasting about himself, what happens is, he forgets about who's giving him the ability to succeed. And so it's as if he's not serving Hashem anymore. That's, I think, exactly like you said. Anyhow, it says in the Zohar, Zaka'a ihu man de'azir garmi v'hai alma. It says, great is a person who stays low in this world. Kamma ihu ravi ila abahu alma. How great will he be in the world to come? When a person is lowly in this world, he's great in the world to come. Man de'ihu za'ir ihu rav. And he says, whoever keeps himself small, tiny, will be great. And uman de iu rav iu zayir, and the one who tries to act great, he's going to be small. The Gemara says in Masachet Psachim, Daf Nun, the Gemara says there was a rabbi who I think the story was he had a near death experience. He came and they asked him, "What did you see?" So he says, "Olam afuch ra'iti." I saw a world upside down. So what do you mean? He said, "I saw elyonim lemata v'tachtonim lemala. Those that are on the top in this world." We're on the bottom in the world to come. And those who are on the bottom in this world are on the top in the world to come. People who are down to earth, people who are always humble, those people are all the way at the top. People who are always boasting and always full of themselves and haughtiness and ga'ava, those people are at the bottom. Ach gam besut zerich adam ladad, you should know in chasr shalom pitoi yetzer hu lebal asod ma'aseh atov. A lot of times the yetzer will come to you and say, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Don't do the mitzvah. Don't come to shiur. Don't go learn. Don't come to kanisa, this, that, many different things the Yetzer will tell you. It says, don't fall for his tricks. It says, Mechamat Shiyev Faresia. He's telling you, don't do this because everyone's going to know about it, so it's better you don't do it at all. That's not true. The Gemara says, Mitoch Shelo Lishma Balishma. Even if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, at least do it. Meaning, if you're going to do it for the wrong reasons, do it. Don't not do it. But try to do it for the right reasons. If you can't do it for the right reasons, still do it. You shouldn't stop yourself from doing it. The only time the Chachamim said that you shouldn't do it if you're doing it for the wrong reason is if you're doing it in order to be lekanter al chaverav. Let's say, for example, you're doing it to be not even for honor. You're doing it to like make fun of others. You're doing it to kind of like boasting yourself over others. You know, you're trying to put down other people. For those reasons, you should never do mitzvot. But if it's in order to get honor, although it's not the best thing to do, it's not ideal, still you should still do it. And that's what it says in Mishlei, "Utachvulot asam milchama, asam milchama." You should wage war or wage battle with strategy. Meaning, when you go into your battles, you should do it. If you're going to go into a battle, at least do it with strategy. Don't not go in at all. If you're going to go in, then do it with strategy. Don't be silly. Haosem mitzvah number 12. Or davar chasidu. Someone does a mitzvah or some pious act, and verotze l'shanot b'dibro mishum anava, and he wants to hide from others. For example, if somebody, let's say, he wants to do something, do a mitzvah, but he wants to keep it in hidden. Or he, for example, he doesn't want people to think that it's because of he's trying to show off and something like that. Mutar lo lishnot, lishanot. He's allowed to lie to other people. In order to fulfill the pasuk, you should walk modestly with God. Meaning to say, person wants to fulfill mitzvot, but people are going to know that he's doing it. If they ask him, he can lie about it. For example, someone comes and says, "Wow, this guy's a Torah scholar, he's a genius, he knows this and he's not." He can put himself down. He can say, no, I don't know so much. Why? In order to not be a show off. If that's his intention, in order to kind of like downplay himself a little bit, he's allowed to do that. He's allowed to do it. Okay, let's get back to the halachot. Halachot of sleeping. Inane shena. Katav be Ben Ish Chai. Right now he's quoting the Ben Ish Chai. Ben Ish Chai is Rabbi Yosef Chaim. He says, person should not think, shekol ma she'tiyeh beribui yoter yesh bo to'edet laguf. Don't think that the more you sleep, the better it is for the body. It's not true. All of the best doctors, they agreed, whether it's the earlier, you know, generation doctors or even today's generation, you shouldn't sleep less than 6, and you shouldn't sleep more than 8. This is what he says: 6 to 8 hours. Person sleeps more than 8 hours, it's going to harm him. Exactly, right? If you think about it, you sleep 8 hours a day. That means you're asleep for 1/3 of your life. So if you live 120 years, Bezal Hashem, Kulam, everyone should live 120. So really, 40 years you slept. Now if you take probably the earlier years of your life, you probably slept much more than that, because when you're younger, you sleep more than 8 hours. So even more than 40 years. Imagine 40, you think 120, wow, he's living 120 years, but really, 40, sleeping 8 hours, 40 of those years are gone. Cut them off. When was this written? The Ben Ishchai? So he wrote Harishonim v'Achronim im Hador Hazeh. Earlier doctors, later doctors, and even today's generation. This was 100 years ago. About 100 years ago, yeah. But it's not only him. I mean, this is from the times of the Rambam. Even the Rambam said the same thing. The Rambam was he's a Muvak Rofe himself. He was a fluent doctor himself. And he also said sleeping 6 to 8 hours. Nowadays, some people, they say 6.5 to 8.5. There's like some discrepancies here and there. But around 6 to 8, I think that's the idea. And it makes sense. It makes sense. I'll tell you an analogy I always like to give with this, you know, this halakha, is that our bodies are like batteries. They're like a phone, for example. If you ever had an iPhone, sometimes you charge your iPhone too much, what happens? It kills the battery. Why does it kill the battery though? My phone is at 80%. I charge it overnight. It's at 100 when I wake up. But then I take it out of the charger. After 10 minutes, it goes down to 90. What happened? A lot of times when you overcharge, it comes back down. It kills the battery and it comes back down. It's not good for the person. It's not good for the phone. It's not good for human beings' sleep. So when you sleep too much also, it kills it. So he's not saying to get less than 6 hours either. That's an important point. So regardless, even according to the doctors and the rabbis, we still have to sleep for 25% of our life, which is still a crazy amount, right? 120 years, 30 years, that's it. Just like that. But there's some people who they're capable of sleeping less. And when you realize that within you, for example, for a very long time, for many years, I would sleep less than 6 hours. 6 hours was like my maximum. I got to a point where I realized my body is functioning, but my immune system is weak. I felt it because when the winter would come, I would get sick very easily. So the doctors are all telling me you have to sleep a little bit more. I started sleeping half an hour, 1 hour more, changed the world of it, made the world of a difference for my immune system. So every person has to evaluate within themselves. It could be that you're functioning. You can function with 6, you can function with 7, but you have to ask yourself and ask your body truthfully, what do I genuinely need? And I don't believe that people need more than 8 hours. I know people, they sleep 10 hours, 12 hours. What are you doing? How do you give up half of your life to sleep? How can you answer? You come upstairs to Hashem after 120, you say, 120? You didn't live 120, you left 60. You live 50. Why? Because you slept for half of it. Hashem. You know, just take advantage. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Yeah. That's what he's going to say right now. Nimsaze davar muskam etzel kol rofim. All of the doctors agree. Tishinan yoter mishmona sha'ot tazik laguf. More than 8 hours damages the body. Someone sleeps 6, he fulfills his obligation of his health. A Jewish person has to make sure he does what's needed for his health. You shouldn't sleep more than 6, he says. You should try to spend more time learning Torah. You have extra time. Do it to fulfill mitzvot. Learn Torah. It says, "Miu imizdamen beize laila shu pochen mishur ze shoshashot." If a person finds himself, let's say one night, he comes to Rabbi Ryan's class one night and he gets a little bit less sleep because he wakes up early. He says, "Don't think, oh, I slept less than 6 hours, it's going to harm me." He says, "Shu briut gufo umosif al shaot shel briut nafsho." Says by if you're doing it for Torah, he says, "Batuachu shelo yagelo nezak chisaron min briut gufo klum." Says you for sure no damage will come to your body when you're doing it for Hashem. Now this is how I explain this to people is like you have to have a very high level of bitachon, of trust in Hashem, in order for these things to really you can do this, but you don't really believe in it, and it won't work. What I mean to say is, you could be someone saying like, oh, I'll get less than 6 hours because I'm learning Torah, and the next day he wakes up and he's not feeling well. What happened? You don't really, that person really doesn't believe that this is true. If a person wholeheartedly believed that even if I get less sleep, I know because I'm doing it for Hashem, that I'll be perfectly fine tomorrow, with his whole heart and belief system, he would be fine. But most of us today, myself included, we're not at that level of belief system. Like they say, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, he was able to just learn Torah his whole life, and the Parnasa came on its own. Most people tried this, the Gemara says, Masechet Brachot, and they didn't succeed. Why? I believe because most people weren't on the level of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And most people today definitely are not on that level. To think that a person cannot work and the money will just fall from the sky, and you continue dreaming, that's not how it works. And that's what he goes on and explains that pretty much, that he says that a person, by sleeping, even if you sleep less than that 6 hours, if you're doing it for Hashem, then it won't hurt you. And he says during, Leil Shishi, Thursday nights, or Erev Rosh Chodesh, or the month of Elul, a person getting less sleep for Torah, for mitzvot, stuff like that, is all great and it will not harm you. Katav HaRambam, Halakha 14. The Rambam says, Ein divrei Torah mitkaimin b'mi shemarpe atzma lehen. The Torah, this is very interesting, it might be a little bit of a brain twister, because it's not the usual thing that you'll hear. The Torah, wisdom, does not get fulfilled or received well into a person when he's doing it in a relaxed manner. What does that mean? I can't have my tea when I'm learning? What does that mean? That's not what it means. I'll explain. V'lo be'elo shelomdim mitoch idun, mitoch achila u'shtiyah. It does not stick with someone. A person does not become a Torah scholar when their learning is like, only when I'm comfortable I can learn. Only when I have my coffee and my sandwich and my this and my that, I'm in comfortable clothing, only then I can learn. It says, the Rambam says, only someone who kills himself over learning, not literally, but kills himself figuratively over learning, only that person does the Torah really sink into. You can learn Torah and then the night passes and that's it, it leaves you. Because you didn't really work at it. It's like a lot of times you have a person, I was talking to someone recently, someone who, I don't need to mention names, but their personality was someone, they came from nothing. They didn't have a lot of wealth. And they came and they built their own company and they built it from scratch, growing it to become a multi-million dollar company. And he explains to me, he says, you know who my favorite people are? Are not the people that were born successful, that their parents were wealthy. It's people who they were brought up in a way that they didn't have that livelihood growing up, and they earned it, and they worked hard to get there. Because there's a huge difference. There's many people today that they didn't work for it, they didn't work hard in order to earn it, they were handed to it. But people who worked hard, this person said, I really appreciate those people, because you see how hard they worked in order to get to where they got to. The Rambam is saying just like that. Imagine you have someone who's a son of a rabbi. It's expected of him to be observant. Or son of someone who's observant. It's expected of you to learn Torah, to be religious, keep mitzvot. But to go above and beyond and work very hard in order for you to pass the level of a parent or pass the level of expectations, that's something that's not expected of you. That's what the Rambam is saying. The Rambam is saying you should be working extremely hard, that it pains you. Sometimes I'm preparing my Gemara class in the morning, and it's not easy, it's very hard. A lot of times when it's difficult Gemaras, it really works the brain. Like harder than a difficult problem at in a workplace. I'll be sitting at work, I have a hard situation, how to answer the situation, how to figure it out, and it won't be as hard as when I'm trying to figure out what the Gemara is trying to say or how to answer the discussion. And so sometimes that brain working, that hard working, actually is what gets you to get the Torah to be received well inside your body, which is a very important point. Because there's a difference between learning Torah and learning Torah. You can learn Torah, you can listen to Torah, versus you work hard to make the Torah sink inside you, and you people who see you, they see the fire of Torah amongst you. They see it within you. There's a very big difference. Mitza'er gufo tamid, you cause kind of difficulty to yourself, and a little bit of like, not physical harm, but a little bit of like mental harm, that it's not easy for you to learn. You learn subjects that are not easy for you. Philosophical subjects. You learn subjects like Gemara and stuff like that. And you don't give a lot of sleep to your eyes even. Meaning a lot of times a person's tired at night. He's going to get his hours of sleep. He'll get his 6 to 8 hours. He's tired. He's like, let me just go to sleep a little early. I'll get a little bit more. And those times, That's when it's best to learn. He says, even though there's a mitzvah to learn in the morning and at night, the majority of a person's wisdom that you gain is at nighttime. Baruch Hashem. Zachitem. Nighttime. It's the best time to learn. It says, somebody wants to crown himself with the crown of the Torah, you should be careful at nighttime. During the day is easier. Why? Anyway, you have to get up for work. Any day, anyway, you have to get up. You have children, you have family, you have things to do. Preoccupied. You have to go to Kanisa. So you're going to get up regardless. At night, and you'll see this actually, you'll see a pattern in many people who maybe are observant. They get married, and then all of a sudden you start seeing slowly, slowly, but surely, all of a sudden, their nights of learning start disappearing. One thing like this, one thing like that. You go out to dinner once a week. You have meetings once a week. You have this. Then all of a sudden, one night a week is late night work. And then all of a sudden, your Torah is gone. No nighttime. But the nights, the Rambam writes, the nighttime is the most important time to learn. Don't waste even one night, he says. A lot of times we waste nights of learning. Why would we go out and he wants to have a lavish meal? He wants to just relax. He wants to lie back. Obviously, it's important for a person to have leeway time where he's just like resting his mind. Every person needs some of that relaxation time in order to like re-energize himself, to get back into life again. But it's not to say that a person should make that his kvi'ut, that's his every night thing. A person should have set times to learn. So let's say your thing is, I can't do every night. Okay, so you have your once a week, you have your twice a week. Set those times to learn at night. Because during the day is easier. For some people, it could be the other way around. Some people, during the day is harder. So then maybe during the day, he needs to find time. But a lot of times, if you fit in your Torah learning, you have 20 minutes here, 20 minutes there. Fit in those times of learning. Many people, they go to the city for work every day. You know how much time you spend traveling to the city and back in a year? In a year's worth? Any of you go to the city every day? You guys work in the city, any of you? You go to the city, right? You drive or you train? Train. The amount of time it takes to go to the station, wait for the train, then get on the train, get to Penn Station, get off at Penn, walk to, or whatever station you're getting off at, walk to your office, get into the office and sit down, and then the vice versa, going back at night. So then you're coming, walking back to the station, going back, then you have to come home, someone picks you up, or you, whatever it is, you walk or you drive, however it is. You're spending a good like hour and a half to 2 hours a day traveling to work and back. Right? So 2 hours of the day, that means that you have 5 days a week that person's doing that. That's 10 hours a week, 40 hours a month, 500 hours a year. 500 hours is? So I'm not saying that that should be where your set learning is. Not necessarily. But I'm saying many people say, I don't have time to learn Torah. How is it possible that you can have so much time in your day? You have 24 hours a day. 6 hours you sleep. Okay, 8 hours you sleep. You have 16 hours a day. What's going on the rest of the day? How could you not have time to learn Torah? I don't believe it's possible. I don't believe any Jew tells me I don't have time to learn. I can't believe it. Because to me, that means that he's just not prioritizing it. It's not that I don't have time. I don't want to have time to learn. All of you came here tonight because you wanted to learn Torah. Otherwise, you wouldn't have learned. The people who came last week who didn't come, I'm not judging, I'm saying many of them texted me saying they're going to listen on recording. But people who aren't able to come or didn't want to come, they chose. That's not the priority right now.
It also takes effort to regiment your time.
Oh, of course. 100%. Yeah.
Listen to Rabbi Ryan's Torah on commutes.
Yes, yeah. No, it doesn't have to be me. It could be anyone. But I'm saying there's, especially in the community, a person wants to relate to the Rabbanim in the community. There's so many shiurim that go on today. There's probably hours a day of shiurim. There's so many different topics that you can connect to. Now, there wasn't a halakha shiur in the community. Now we're giving halakha every week also. So there's no excuses. You know, I think from the standpoint of a person who, or people who travel for a business, a lot of people, they're, you know, salesmen, they travel. And half their week is traveling. This past week I was traveling. I had three or four flights I took and within the span of like 48 hours. Within those flights, I realized I did more learning on the airplane than I was capable of doing while I was at home in my own comfort zone. Because I had so much more free time. I said, wow, look how much time there is. It's only a matter of if I actually prioritize it to that time. I was able to get through so much more studying Torah, so much more work. I was able to preoccupy myself so much more because I was full focused, free time, no distractions. Now, yeah, albeit that, yeah, on the train it's not so easy. But that's not to say that I can't learn at all. That's not to say that I have a 30-minute drive to work. I can't put a class on every morning. I can't have something in the car that's playing that I can listen to. Even if I'm not fully focused, I get something and I absorb something. Because the Torah sinks. So I think that's what he's saying. Sorry I extend on that point, but I think it's a very important point. Yeah.
If someone wants to make a system of learning at night, so what the hours, how many hours does he have to put in, and what specific topics?
So very, very, very good question. Very good question. I think, look, I don't think there's a halachic ramification for this. I'm going to take myself out of the halacha terms and more of the hashkafic terms, you know, my philosophical opinion on the topic. I think it's a very important question of how much time to spend learning Torah every day. I think for each person, it depends on their actual time. I say it as musar, that it's impossible you don't have time during the day. But many people, they're very hardworking, and it could be they're spending 12 hours a day at work. That's for them to decide how much they need to spend. But a lot of times, they really don't have so much time. They may have half an hour or 1 hour. So you need to first ask yourself, how much time do I really have? And not rationalize, you know, like, you need to spend time with your wife and children, you need to spend time with your family, you need to spend a significant amount of time at work, you need to spend time sleeping. Now, you need to spend time learning. So how much time do you have beyond all of those priorities? Find out what that time is. If it's half an hour, if it's 1 hour, 2 hours, whatever it is. Generally speaking, the halakha even teaches us that if you have a very limited amount of time, let's say you only have half an hour, you should spend that time learning halakha. So you learn what to do in your life. Because you can go your whole life, you're learning Gemara your whole life, and you never learned what to do. And what was the point of all of it? Okay, yeah, you got reward for all the learning, but you never actually kept the Torah properly. I was talking to a rabbi today, I said, many people, they think Shabbat is just lights, TV, phone, and car. But I said, there's 39 melachot, and you can take one piece of tomato out of my salad because I don't like it, and you violate Torah prohibition on Shabbat, of borer. And many people don't even know that because they're traditionally, rightfully so, they don't know that because they're traditionally taught what Shabbat is. Oh, you don't touch our phones. All those things are important too, but that's not all the melachot. It could be even less important than Chas v'Shalom, a small little detail of Shabbat. That's why the you know, in the introduction to the Mishnah Berurah, he writes that if a person doesn't learn all the halachot of Shabbat, it's impossible for him to keep Shabbat. It's impossible. You have to learn all the laws of Shabbat in order to be able to really be fulfilling the mitzvot of Shabbat. A lot of times it's not, you don't have to take the full leap. You can say, let me start with one little thing at a time. You know, for every person differently. But I think you got to figure out how much time you have. Within that time, then you start saying, okay, I'm going to set times for halakha. And then you break it apart. So there could be many different classes. You're more of a shiurim type of person to listen to. You can listen to shiurim. You could be a person who likes to work his mind and you want to work your brain. You learn Gemara. You could be someone who learns Musar. Like what I'm talking to right now, this is like, there's many books written in Musar about these topics of how important it is to spend time learning Torah and how important it is not to rationalize and not to, you know, push your time away. All right, the Pirkei Avot says, "Im lo achshav ematai." If not now, then when? You always say, I'm going to learn, I'm going to learn, I'm going to learn, I'm going to learn. You keep pushing off. That's why when Benny came to me and said, we should start this class, I right away said, let's do it right away. Because if I pushed it off a little bit, I knew the Yetzer would have came and said, no, you're too busy, you already have this other class at night, you're giving two classes every morning, you're doing this, you have this and that and this and that. I said, let's start it and I'll figure it out afterwards. Baruch Hashem, till this very day, Hashem has helped me that when I start a class, if it's because of me, Baruch Hashem, I was able to continue it. Because of others, let's say the others had to stop for whatever reason, then we would stop. But if it was because of me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem helped me, then we continue. Because a lot of times, it's just the Yetzirah telling you you're not able to do something. When you try it, then you realize, wow, I really am able to fit this in. I'll tell you a story. There was somebody, I was having a siyum on one of our Gemaras that we learned. There was someone that came to the siyum, and I think it was at the siyum, and I said to him, you should come and start learning with us every day. I said, we do something, you know, Daf Yomi, short, 20 minutes a day. It's perfect for you. You have a good mind, this and that. He started coming. He wasn't somebody who was necessarily, you know, an everyday, consistent type of learner. But he started coming. Now, Baruch Hashem, today is learning every single day. And so now you have that kviyut etin latari, you have that set time for learning every day. It's a huge thing for a person when they didn't have that consistency. Okay? And that's exactly what he's saying here. He says, Ela b'talmud Torah v'divrei chokhmah, a person should fill his nights with Torah Amru chachamim en rina shel Torah ela b'layla. The song of Torah is only at night. Kumi roni b'layla. V'chol ha'asek b'tar b'layla. If somebody learns Torah at night, like we're doing, chud shel chesed mishach alav b'yom. The string of chesed, it continues with him until the day. Sh'neimar, yomam yisaveh adonai chasov b'layla shiro imi, tefillah l'chayai. V'chol b'ayit she'en nishmaim bo divrei Torah b'layla, esh ochalto. If you have a home, the Torah is not heard, the words of Torah are not learned in at night, it's like a fire consuming the house. It's not good. You should have a little bit, even if it's you have a small amount of time, set aside some time where every night you open up a sefer in your house, you learn a few minutes. Why? It does a lot for the family. It does a lot for the children. It brings kedusha to the walls. I had a rabbi when I was studying in Israel many years ago, and every time we would go to his house late nights, every night, we would go to his house at sometimes 9:30, sometimes we would go at 11 p.m. and I would be there till 1, 2 in the morning, every night learning. And he would tell us every time he comes, he says, you don't know when you come and learn here with me, we're putting kiddusha in the walls of my house. He had to move recently and he was so upset. I said, why are you so upset? He said, because all of that kiddusha we put in the home, in the walls of the house, when you guys came, he says, now it's we're leaving, we're going somewhere else. So you don't know what you're doing in the, bringing kiddusha into your home when your person learns Torah at home. And that's what he says here. Okay, v'chen amru, lo ivra siara ela legirsa. Why was the moon created? The Gemara says the moon was created in order to enable people to learn Torah to the light of the moon at nighttime. You could see the light, you were able to see at nighttime. Back then they didn't have lights, so the light, the moon was a big light for them. So therefore a person has to be more careful of learning Torah at nighttime than even during the daytime. And chas v'shalom, a person who does bitul Torah, he doesn't learn ever, that's a person who has a very bad punishment, chas v'shalom.
Is it more important to prioritize the night portion of the day or the daytime portion of the night? You can arrange your schedule so you're awake more hours of the night, or you can arrange it so you're...
So it's a very good question. I think, halakhically speaking, nighttime, but hashkafically speaking, it's important that you logistically you figure out what actually fits into your day. A lot of times nighttime it doesn't even click all the time. Like a lot of times a person he's involved in different committees or boards or things like that, that nighttime isn't always available. So for them that person may have to fill his daytime with learning. A lot of times I personally have the belief system that you should at least have half an hour, 1 hour in the morning, half an hour, 1 hour at night. Try to fill a little bit of both. If a person is capable and you're able to fit that time, have at least 1.5-2 hours a day in the morning and at night combined that you have learning Torah. That's important. Exactly. But it doesn't mean that you have to stay up late at night. A lot of people, I personally happen to be a night person and a morning person. Like I love early mornings. I love to wake up when it's still dark out. And I also like to go to sleep when it's very late. So it doesn't usually work out when the Baruch Hashem. It's a good you too. Baruch Hashem. It's a good thing to have, but at the same time it catches up to you. If you I'll tell you another thing the Yetzer tries to do. A lot of times the Yetzer tries to get you to preoccupy yourself late at night so that you delay in the morning. So he'll tell you, oh, go and learn late at night, it's 12, it's 1, you go and study something, all of a sudden you wake up late in the morning or something like that. A lot of times for younger guys, this is more practical. Because a lot of times the Yetzirah is telling you to go do something good, but you don't realize that good is going to harm you. So you have to know what your limits are. You put yourself proper, not extreme limits. Give yourself proper amount of sleep, proper amount of time to learn Torah. But don't be mevatel Torah. Because the first, right, the Gemara says, the first question we're going to be asked in Shamayim is, did you deal with your business honestly? But the Gemara also says the first question we're going to be judged on and punished for, or judged on, is did you set times every day to learn Torah? Did you set times for learning Torah? It's not just did you learn. It doesn't say did you learn Torah. It says did you have set times of learning Torah. You need to have set time. This time of the day, I learn. You call me, I won't answer, no matter what. There was a famous story of this guy who every day he was going to learn until 12 o'clock. And then he would go to work. One morning, he had a huge business deal. It was a $10-20 million business deal on the table. And the guy said, we're meeting at 11 a.m. He said, I'm going to meet you at the office at 11 a.m. The guy says, I can't make it at 11. I have my commitment to learn Torah until 12. The guy said, I'm coming at 11. You're there, we're good. You're not there, no good. The guy says, I'm going to learn. He goes to the Beit Midrash. He turns off his phone. because I'm going to learn. Turns off his phone. This is $20 million on the table. He turns off his phone, full focus, learning, studying. 12 o'clock hits, he turns off his phone. As 12:01, he gets a phone call. He's on his way to work from the secretary. Hey, how are you? You don't know what happened. The guy was supposed to get here. His flight got delayed. The taxi got stuck in traffic. They're getting here at 12:10. He gets to the office. He pulls in the same time as the guy. He closes the deal. Says a lot of times we think we know how Hashem runs the world. You think, oh, this is my excuse. Oh, millions of dollars on the table. Yeah, it's a good excuse. But Hashem shows us that that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Right, exactly. That's what he says here. Even at nights, when the nights are shorter, you should learn a little bit of Torah at night. The Pirkei Avot says, a person doesn't add more to his learning, because God forbid it can lead to his end. And it says in the Gemara, Shemishna zo himiyom tervav be'av ve'elach. It's from the 15th of Av and on. Ashrei misha amalo b'Torah. If somebody delves in Torah, praiseworthy is that person. And he brings nachat ruach to his creator. He brings satisfaction to Hashem. Gadol b'shem tovin v'niftar b'shem tovin ha'olam. Ve'alav ne'emar, it says in Kohelet, Shlomo HaMelech says, Tov Shem mishem en tov. Ve'yom ha'maven miyom ivaledo. It says that a person who has a good reputation, a good name, is better than good oil. And the day of death is better than the day of birth. What does that mean? What does that mean? So, a person, if he has a good reputation, then that person, you would think, oh, when he's born, everyone is so happy they received him. He's amazing. Wow, he came to the world. Everyone is celebrating. That's the best part. That's the most amazing time. But when a person has a good reputation and everyone remembers him for his good name, when a person leaves this world, it's even greater than that birth of the person when he came to this world. Whereas the opposite, if somebody, for example, did not have a good name, did not have a good reputation, then his leaving of this world is not something that people will remember, people don't care about. A person should live to try to have a good reputation, a good name. Okay. Yesh omrim sharaui lo la'adam lishon b'chatzi harishon shel ha'layla. A person should try to sleep. This is more Kabbalistic. You know, I think more Kabbalistic thing. If it's okay with you guys, maybe we'll skip a little bit of these. Tikkun Chatzot. Tikkun Chatzot is very important. I'll just talk about Tikkun Chatzot for a moment. Tikkun Chatzot essentially is something the Chachamim instituted, that at nighttime, after Chatzot Laila, after midnight, halachic midnight, there's these prayers in the beginning of the Sidurim that we pray over the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. That every day we should still, it's halacha, that a person should be mourning over the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash every single day. If a person is up at those times, ideally you should try to do it, you should try to say it, it's good to do. Most times, especially when the midnight is later, it's not so easy to do. And he goes through a lot of the halakhot. It's a very important thing, but I don't want to spend so much time on it because I think we'll preoccupy a good portion of the shiur with that. Okay, let's skip to page 87. This, now he starts talking about concentrating on the meaning of things. Tov me'at tachronim bekavana, meharbot belo kavana. It's better for a person to say less with more focus than to say more with less focus. What does this mean? Many times, their tefillah is very long. You can pray very long tefillah, but you don't really understand what you're saying. Or you can take parts of it and say, you know what, I'm going to focus on parts of it, do shorter, and it'll have much more meaning. The Shulchan Aruch says that that's better. It's better for a person to pray less, but have more kavanah, have more focus in what he's saying, more meaning, than to pray more with less meaning. Kamuvan im hamarbe kayom kivan kiven gamken hamarbe tov yoter. Obviously, if a person can be able to have more kavana and say more, that's the best. But most times, you're saying a lot, person is not able to have so much meaning when you pray a lot. So it's better to say less. Say less, but have a lot of meaning in what you're saying. If somebody prays less, let's say, for example, his supplications or his personal prayers to Hashem, he's saying less. Yesh lo ones ve'ein yachol harich. He's unable to lengthen them. Oshu m'sha'er ba'atmo sh'im yarich lo yuchal lechaven. He thinks, for example, if I do my personal prayers and I pray too long, I'm not going to be able to have proper meaning in my prayers. So therefore, he should say less and have proper meaning. Nechshav lifnei Hashem itbarach kemo oto ish sheyesh lo p'nai u'marich tachin mikavana. That person who says less and has meaning, it's as if he said a lot with meaning. Because you're actually prioritizing praying with meaning. Hashem wants Rachmanal Liba Ba'e. Hashem wants our hearts. Hashem doesn't want our lip service. In the beginning of the book of Yeshayahu, he talks about, says, why are you bringing all these sacrifices? You think Hashem, He cares about us, sinning, and then we just come and bring our sacrifices, meaning a person goes and sins, he just comes and just lip service to Hashem. Praise to Hashem. You think Hashem cares about the lip service? Hashem wants to hear your heart. He wants to see how much those lips really mean in your heart. How much you really care about what you say. Does it affect you? Or is it something that I'm just doing it to fulfill my obligation? You think Hashem needs our tefillon? He needs our hearts. That's what He needs. And that's exactly what He's saying. Whether one does more or one does less makes no difference. What's important is he has the proper focus in his heart and meaning in his heart that it's to Hashem in heaven. Exactly. Quality over quantity, exactly. The Arizal says that he would not pray out loud. The Arizal, lo yitpalel bekol ram. Afilo zmirot, even the daily Tehillim that we read after Baruch Shamar, laorot hachna'a ve'ema v'yira lifnei Hashem, to show, he would do it silently, to show his humility and awe of Hashem. V'yom Shabbat merim me'at kolom ne'ima v'tfila v'miyushav l'chvot Shabbat. And then on Shabbat, he would raise his voice a little bit. It's not necessarily halakha, it's more Kabbalistic. But the Arizal would do this in a way where it's kind of like you're pulling yourself down. I think, for example, the Amidah, a person who has to do it silent, but you do it in a tone of voice that you hear yourself saying it, but not out loud. You're not allowed to do the Amidah out loud. Whereas the rest of the tefillah, as long as you're not distracting others, you do it in a tone of voice that you are able to hear yourself, that it's meaningful to you, where it's not just like you're reading. To me, it's better if a person would read less, but there's more meaning in what he's saying. Or if a person doesn't understand the Hebrew, try one time read the English. See how much more meaningful it is. There was a girl who came to me. She was asking for... She asked me to translate a prayer for her. She was praying to find a soulmate. So she sent me a Hebrew prayer. She said, can you translate? She didn't understand it. When I translated it into English and I sent it to her, she started crying. I was like, what's wrong? She said, I didn't realize how beautiful this prayer was. I'm saying this prayer, I don't know what the words really mean. When you translate it into English and you really understand the meaning behind the prayer, it's like, blew my mind how what I'm saying is so meaningful. And I had no idea. This is what the Chachamim instituted for us, is that we have such meaningful tefillot that we have. Why should we take it for granted? They made Hebrew English Sidurim for us to be able to read the lines and understand what they mean and connect to it. Why shouldn't we take advantage of it? Okay? Halachically speaking, we learn out the Amidah, how we pray the Amidah from Tefillat Chana. From the Amidah of the prayer of Chana, when she prayed for Shemuel to have a baby boy. So she did it silently, and that's when Eli came and thought she was drunk. He saw her going like this and praying without, or doing something without mouthing out, without sounding out what she was saying. He thought she was coming and being drunk over there. So he came and said, what are you doing? You're acting all drunk. And she said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm praying to Hashem for having a baby. And he blessed her to have a baby, and she had Shemuel. So we learn from Chana that a person is not allowed to pray the Amidah out loud. Even when you're praying by yourself, you can't pray the Amidah out loud. You have to pray. That's fine. The rest of it, you're allowed as long as you're not distracting other people. Many times you have people, they read their tefillot out loud and it distracts others. It's not nice. That's not right. It's disturbing. A lot of times, like, sometimes I'm mil Shema Yisrael, and you hear somebody say, Shema, like, loud. It's like, come on, like, is that what Hashem wants? Hashem wants you to be so loud that you're taking away other people's kavanot? That's not a proper way of tefillah. I think a person has to have the proper focus, proper meaning. Maybe you do it a little bit louder than silent, so it's a tone of voice that you can hear yourself, so there's more meaning in the words that you hear, but not to do it so loud that you're distracting other people. I think that's improper. I think we'll stop there, just to give a few minutes, before I read, and if anybody had any follow-up questions, but we'll stop there for tonight. And with that, Rabbi Chananel Kasha Omer, רצה הקדוש ברוך הוא, לזעקות ישראל, לפיכך הרבה להם תורה.